Let's just pray. Father, I love you so much. I love just being in your presence. I love being with my brothers and sisters here. And we love you and we praise you. I pray that, Father, that you would challenge us today. I pray that you'd get down inside of our hearts and wake something up on the inside of us, something that wants to chase after you with abandon, Lord. I pray for our brothers and sisters hurting around the world, Father. I pray, God, that you would be with them, bring comfort and strength. In Jesus' name, amen. About 11 years ago, my parents adopted the first of what would eventually be two girls from China. Her name is Meng, and she was 4 at the time. Great kid. Some of the orphanages, they try to place kids with foster families once they know the child is going to be adopted so that they can start getting used to a semblance of family life. So my parents went over to China. They went to the foster's family home, and there's still several kids, you know, living there. And they were talking with the foster parents in the dining room, I think, in one room with the interpreter. And then they heard a bit of a ruckus from the next room over. So they head over to see what's going on, and they find this little 4-year-old girl, Meng, reading this little 2-year-old boy the riot act. I mean, she is really dressing this kid down, having at him, going on and on and on and on. So my parents asked the interpreter, what's going on? And it seems that the little boy had been playing near an outlet. And Meng had noticed this and proceeded to very thoroughly and eloquently explain how electricity flows through the wires in that outlet and will kill you if you touch it the wrong way. And the interpreter was rather taken aback at Meng's mastery of Mandarin at 4 years of age. I mean, she was really fluent. My parents were taken aback at this little 4-year-old's mastery of the concept of electricity and how things can be a conductor for a powerful current. And in the 11 years since, they've come to realize that what they should have made special note of was her assertive personality. She's a great girl, really. She'd probably kill me if she heard me say that. But she's brilliant. Very smart kid. And just go ahead and hang on to that story for a second. Keep in the back of your mind, because it's very relevant to where we're going today. A couple weeks ago, we were nearing the end of our Follow series, which I absolutely... Did anybody else like that series? I love that series, Follow. There was just something just... real about that. And I loved it. And we talked about towards the end of it how there comes a point in each of our journeys as Jesus followers when we realize our agenda for our lives and God's agenda for our lives don't line up. All right? We all begin to follow Jesus with our own agendas in front. And that's fine. Jesus understands this about us. That doesn't surprise him. However, we will come to a point at which we realize we need to make a decision to be truly his. And when we make that decision, we realize that it wasn't a decision to be afraid of after all, because he knows what he's doing and he's always working to take care of us. Now, is that where it all ends? Is that where the Follow series ends? Is that the ultimate goal of everything? Is my finally realizing that God knows better than me, is that the mark of completion of God's plan on my life? Well, it certainly is a big part of it. Because until I reach this point, I'm going to keep running myself into avoidable trouble and regret. Let me tell you something. God loves it when we worship him through our obedience. He really does. God loves it when we give the ultimate sign of respect and love to him by setting our agenda aside. But there is also a little more going on. There is still a what happens next to this progression. There's a sequel, so to speak, to that Follow series. This is about simple worship and following Jesus. But there are also more reasons on God's mind when he asks us to follow in our hearts. When I start with, I want what you want more than I want what I want. You remember that? Okay, when I start with that, and I hang on to that day by day until one day I realize, wow, God, you know, right now I think I actually do want what you want more than I want what I want. You know, I'm starting to find myself actually wanting to care for people like Ken talked about last week. When we finally start making some decisions from that perspective, a door gets opened in our lives. Gets open in our hearts, okay? When God sees our hearts settle into a place of honest to goodness following, and we're willing to put his agenda first, we may not always want to put his agenda first, okay? I don't think anybody's that perfect. But we're at least willing to go ahead and do it in spite of what we want. When God sees that in our hearts, I think he gets the biggest smile on his face that you can imagine. And he calls into the office and he says, hold all my calls for the day, reschedule my appointments. And he rolls up his sleeves and he says, okay, now let's have some fun. I really think that's what goes on in God's mind when he sees that click over in our hearts. See, I believe that when I want what God wants for the reasons that God wants it, I'm unstoppable. When I want what God wants for the reasons that God wants it, I'm unstoppable. I really believe that. I believe the same thing about you. I believe the same thing about our church. I believe when we want what God wants for the reasons that God wants it, we're unstoppable. The unstoppable, forcefully advancing, breathing, living, active, radical church of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's the picture I get in my mind. So I want to look at the book of Acts today, chapter 3. We'll go verses 1 through 10. This is a great miracle. I heard it a lot of times when I was a kid in Sunday school, back when they had Sunday school. And you've probably heard it mentioned a couple of times if you've been in church for a while. But I think as time goes on, it kind of gets overlooked. It's tucked away in the book of Acts in the middle of a lot of other really big things going on with the early church. And it follows this very famous passage at the end of chapter 2. Where Luke describes how the early church was growing and increasing and exponentially multiplying. We had big things going on. They had gone from 150 people to over 3,000 in a single day. Just take that in for a second. Imagine the repercussions of that in a single day. It's an amazing time when the kingdom of God is just blowing up in the community in Jerusalem. And the church leaders are just doing the best they can to keep up. I mean, you can imagine if in the space of the next 6 hours, we all of a sudden became a church of about 3,300 people. Wow. You look around you and understand that is every seat in this auditorium filled twice, okay? In 6 hours, boom, we're that big. Now we're figuring out how to run at least two services next week. You know, none of these people have a Christian background, so they're all hungry to learn about Jesus and what Jesus has to say about being a follower. And it's an amazing time. It's also kind of a chaotic time. You know, the leaders of the church had their heads spinning. How do we administrate this? How do we keep up with this? This was Indiana Jones ministry at its finest. Hey, Peter, what do we do about this? And Peter's like, I don't know. I'm making this up as I go. And in the middle of all this chaotic awesomeness, Luke feels that it's important to include this story here of an individual encounter between Peter and John and a beggar. Let me read it to you, and I want to point out a couple of things along the way. And by the end of our time together today, no matter who you are, what you're going through, whether you just started following Jesus or whether you've been following Jesus for 55 years, I am praying that God is going to show you some things about his power at work in your life that may be new to you or have been forgotten by you in all the craziness of the routine of life. Because I don't think God intended for his church, his family, to be weak-kneed, weak-willed, and always scared. That's not how God sees us. We're supposed to be affecting change everywhere we go. The unstoppable power of God resides in every believer. Let me say it again. The unstoppable power of God resides in every believer. So I just want to encourage you today, and I pray that God's power would just flow to you right now, right where you are, sitting in your seat. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, 3 p.m. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. Like I said before, I've heard a lot of sermons preached over the years from the perspective of this beggar at the gate. And they're great and they're helpful, very applicable to our lives. I love them. But I want to talk today more from the perspective of Peter and John. I want to help you draw a connection and make a relation between the power of God that flowed through them and the power of God that flows through you and every single believer. Verse 3, when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. And Peter said, I don't really carry cash anymore, although that's really kind of just an excuse because I'm actually worried you're conning me and just want to satisfy your habit. Okay, maybe he didn't say that. And now that it's really awkward and uncomfortable in here, because I just said what goes through almost all of our minds every time we're in that situation, I'm going to leave that one right there because Ken kind of addressed that last week. I couldn't help myself. I'll just say this. Try using the gift of discernment that comes as part of the package deal with the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you. Ask Him to speak to your heart in each situation so that you can know who's legit and who's not, because you can't have a blanket rule. It just doesn't work. People are different. Verse 6, then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk. And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. And then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. So here they are in the middle of the street. They aren't even in church yet. And all of a sudden this Pentecostal church service breaks out. I mean, they're moving. This wasn't one of those quiet intellectual evangelical Bible studies. Which I love. I love to sit and discuss theology. I can sit for hours with a friend of mine, Dustin, and Barbie makes fun of us for doing that. I love that, so I'm not knocking that. But there's movement in worship going on here, okay? They just heard the keyboard playing on the inside, and the guy had to dance because he just met Jesus. You've got a man who was expecting one thing, and then God exceeded that man's expectations through his followers. And the testimony of Jesus is about to go forth because of one changed life. Verse 9, when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. First thing I want to point out about this miracle is where it happened. I think there's something to be said for the fact that the miracle happened at the temple gate, because I think a lot of people expect for God to do miracles in the church service when the preacher preaches. But I think it's really, really important that we all understand that the sermon actually begins in the parking lot, whichever one you come in on. And what I mean by that is that it's so important that we as the body of Christ don't just depend on one of the pastors at church to do the work of the gospel. If you've committed your life to following Jesus, then you have been given the same Holy Spirit that did this work through Peter and John, and that worked through Charles Finney and John G. Lake and Smith Wigglesworth and Catherine Kuhlman and John Wimber and a lot of other people you've never heard of, but need to read about if you're curious, because God used them to raise the dead. He used them to heal the blind and the lame and the deaf, to remove cancer, to turn people from AIDS positive to AIDS negative. Same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead also lives in you. That's in the Bible, okay? That's Romans chapter 8. I challenge you today to believe that. The same Spirit, you can go ahead and put that up. The same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in you. I challenge you today to believe that. What does that mean for your life? Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that we've all been given the same Spirit and that He will work through us using various kinds of gifts and types of ministry if we let Him. In Ephesians 4, 11 and 13, Paul says that God gave preachers and apostles and prophets and pastors and evangelists and teachers to build up the body of Christ so that the body of Christ can do the work of the ministry. See, it's my job to build you up and train you so that you can go bring the life-changing love and power of Jesus Christ to the little corner of the world that you call your own. And then when I'm done training you, I'll go do the same thing in my corner of the world, okay? This doesn't get me off the hook. But my real job is to train you so you can do it. So Peter and John are going to church. The man sitting at the gate doing his thing, and all of a sudden the power of God flows through ordinary men. Ordinary men or ordinary women might have been, in other cases, at the gate before church even starts. You know, we've got some great volunteers working with us here, and our goal is to just super saturate you with the love of Christ when you come in the door. I was recently talking with some friends that go here, and they said that one of the things that really helped them decide to call New Life Vineyard home was that in the first couple weeks they visited, they met some really exuberant people that welcomed them, and they got the impression that, hey, these people really enjoy their church. They're excited to be here. And you know, in the grand scheme of things, that's sadly rare. This miracle that happened here on a Sunday morning didn't involve a lame man walking, but they did encounter the love and the presence of God flowing through ordinary people. And if I get anything across to you today, it's this. Please let it be this. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. The goal for you and for me is to give an opportunity for the power and love and presence of God to do its thing. That's the goal. That's all we're doing. Give God an opportunity to do what he does. We probably won't know what it's going to look like before we're in the moment. I know we like to know what everything's going to look like 10 days ahead, but it's just not how God works, so get over it. For Peter and John, the Holy Spirit wanted to heal a lame man. Okay. In the case of this couple last year that came to our church, he wanted to bring encouragement into their hearts. That's up to him. We're just here to provide the opportunity. Maybe this couple wasn't pulled out of a wheelchair that day because that isn't what they needed then. They can walk. But it did change the course of their lives because they're here now and they've developed relationships and friendships that are much different than the ones they would have found somewhere else. Now, maybe they were just lucky enough to run into Kathy Hunter that day before they saw anyone else. I don't know. I'm kidding. I know a lot of you, and I can see that you're excited about following Jesus, and you're excited about what he's doing here in us. We're not a perfect church by any means if you're visiting, but God's doing stuff here, and that's exciting. I say all of that to say this. There are opportunities for all of you, no matter who you are, where you are, what God has gifted you to do. It's possible that God could use you to perform some kind of miracle in someone's life before the sermon ever starts. Let me plant the seed of that possibility in your heart before they ever get a chance to go have the prayer team pray for them. You know, I would love it if our prayer team started getting mad at all the rest of you because there wasn't anyone left to pray for by the time the message was finished. Wouldn't that be fun? And I get that that's idealistic, okay? I get that. Everybody doesn't get healed the first time we pray. Okay, everybody doesn't get healed every time we pray for them. Every need isn't met the first time we ask. But the point of having an ideal is so that we can have something to aim for, right? So let me just set that ideal out there. God gives us dreams so that we can take the next step, whatever it may be, toward that dream. Maybe you're volunteering in some capacity and maybe you're not. Okay, I don't care. All right? This message is about what is possible when a community of people take this idea of following Jesus seriously. It's possible that God has positioned you where he's positioned you right now, not just so that you can spectate and be blessed, which is great. I hope you're blessed every week that you come in here. But so that you can also participate in what God is doing and to be a blessing. If you've been around the Vineyard for like 2 days, you've probably heard a catchphrase thrown around. Everybody gets to play. Who's heard that? Everybody gets to play. I know more of you have heard that than just raised your hand. But everybody gets to play. That means there are no prerequisites for you to fulfill before God can use you to show his love to the person next to you. No prerequisites. You got saved 2 days ago. God can use you to show his love to somebody next to you. If you're a Jesus follower, you already have the Holy Spirit. And he's already capable of doing whatever it is that he wants to do for that person. He doesn't need any extra training, okay? If you're a Jesus follower, you get the opportunity to be a part of that. Everybody gets to play. Now, being used by God to touch people's lives is something you can get better at, okay? It is something that you can learn to be more effective at and more fruitful as you go. That's why we have prayer team training days and School of Kingdom Ministry. We want you to be prepared and equipped so you can get better at ministering to people, but you don't need that training to be able to do it at all, okay? You don't need a license from somebody to touch somebody with the love of God. Everybody really does get to play. So let me speak for a moment to all of you today. You know, you're just attending church, okay? And that's cool. I respect the need we have to take breaks. I respect the need to recover from burnouts and bad past experiences. You know, we take that seriously here. We really do. So I hope you don't ever feel like you're getting pushed and overly cajoled to overextend yourself. Okay, that's not what we're about, all right? However, it is not God's will for you to sit and soak up the power of God forever. It's just not. We're not built that way. There are times to retreat and regroup. And if that's where you are right now, please retreat and regroup. And God bless you. We'll pray for you every week and just love to have you retreat and regroup here. But know this, you are designed to be a conduit of the very power and the life of God. You are designed to be a conduit of the very power and life of God. That's how God created you. Take that seriously. Take that seriously. That looks like different things in different places for different people. Maybe you don't have a gift to be able to sing or preach. Peter and John didn't preach in this story. They didn't sing in this story. They simply reached down, touched somebody else, and the healing power of God flowed because that's what the Holy Spirit wanted to do. So let me tell you about someone else that sits among you. At one point I asked him if he'd want to head up a certain ministry because, you know, I thought he'd be really great at it. He thought about it for a week, came back to me and said, yeah, man, I appreciate you thinking of me, but that job would require some administrative skills, and my administrative skills don't inspire a whole lot of confidence. And so I said, okay, that's fine. I trust your judgment. I appreciate his honesty. I still appreciate his honesty because I've never once regretted his decision. I see God using him to show his love to people every single week that he's here, okay? And that really highlights his strengths. So don't come away from this feeling like I'm trying to push you into something that you aren't built to do. It's not what this is about. I do want to challenge you this morning. Take a good, hard look at your life today. Are you simply making yourself available for God to use you outside the temple gate? Just making yourself available. Are you making yourself available for God to use you as a conduit, as a channel for His blessing? Okay, I'm not about to pass out a flyer with check boxes detailing all the places we need help. This isn't about that. Okay, if you're interested in those kinds of opportunities, come to the ministry fair we got in 2 weeks. This isn't about New Life Vineyard as an organization. This is about you and me as followers of Jesus, living the way we were designed by God to live. So say this with me. I am a connector to the current of the power of Christ. I am a connector to the current of the power of Christ. One more time now that we got it right. I am a connector to the current of the power of Christ. That is a powerful reality. If you are a Jesus follower, then you are a connector to the current of the power of Christ. You just are. I hope you never see yourself as just a church member, just a volunteer, just a giver, just an usher, just on the prayer team, just a pantry worker. You're not just anything. In Jesus, you have everything, and you're someone special. You're something special for the glory of God. You represent the unlimited God of the universe to somebody. That gets me excited. You represent the unlimited God of the universe to somebody. Remember, 1 Corinthians 12 says, we all possess the same spirit, whether you're the pastor of a megachurch or a brand new Christian sitting here thinking, man, I just found out about this Jesus thing 2 weeks ago, and I'm just glad to be here. You know, I could have been dead today, but I'm here, and that's all I know. Same power of God lives in every believer. I've noticed that a lot of what God chooses to do in us starts small. Have you noticed that? A lot of what God chooses to do in us starts small. This church started small 20 years ago. Started with little more than people having faith that God wanted to do something in them and in this community. And most of the time, small means having little more than faith and obedience. Faith and obedience. I don't have skills, God. I don't have resources, but here's my faith and obedience if you want it. In this passage, the man was expecting the apostles to give him some money. Verse 5 says that he expected to get something from them. And I can't help but make this comparison to today. What are people expecting when they come to our churches each and every week? The answer is, I'm afraid in America, it's probably not much. In some cases. Some cases things are really happening. It's awesome. But I'm afraid a lot of Americans have relegated church services to something so normal that a lot of times people show up and they're not expecting very much at all anymore. And the litmus test for that is, what were you expecting when you came in here this morning? Was it a routine, or are you expecting to meet with God? I don't say that as a condemnation thing on the church or anything else. I'm just, let's think objectively here. See, this guy was expecting some money from these men, but they didn't have money, at least not right now. I don't know if they were broke or if they just didn't happen to be carrying cash conveniently, but they had no money at the time. It would have been easy, very easy for them to stop there. It's a place where most of us stop. I really don't have any money on me right now. When God is calling us to do something, when God is calling us to serve, when God is calling us to make a little bit of a difference, when He's calling us to contribute, our minds initially begin to think about what we don't have. That's where I go. Oh man, I don't have this. I'm not as good at that to be able to help you. So if you're sitting there today and everything I'm saying sounds good and it's exciting to you that God could use you, and you'd be like, look, Nathaniel, I don't have much money, or I don't have many gifts, or I don't have many skills. The big question I want to ask you today is, what do you have? What do you have? What can you give? Small or insignificant as it may seem to you. Because when you give God all that you have, that's all that He needs. All that you have, large or small, is all that He needs to do everything He wants to do in and through and for your life. Remember that He's the one supplying the power to do what He wants to do. He's just looking for people willing to be the conductors for the current. Anybody can be a conductor. And this isn't just for church. I started there because this story with Peter and John happened outside the temple gate. But this isn't tied to or limited to the area around the church parking lot either. This is for your everyday life, because this is part of following Jesus. And we just spent 7 weeks talking about how Jesus followers aren't defined by the church they go to. So why limit the potential of your future based on resources you don't have, when the only resource that really matters is the unlimited supply of the Holy Spirit of God who already lives inside of you? That's the only piece of this puzzle that matters. You hear this expression a lot of times that we should think outside the box. I'm finally getting to the box. You hear this expression a lot of times that we should think outside the box. People use that to describe creativity and innovation. And you know, we as a church, we need to think outside the box about reaching people. And we need to figure out new ways and innovative ways. I agree with all of that. And I think the church should be the most creative entity on the planet, because we represent the Creator of all things created. So while that's a good thing, I do want to suggest to you today that it's not always a good thing to think outside the box. See, in this case, when I say box, I'm using that word to represent the limitations in your life, okay? I don't know if it's a family situation, okay? I don't know if it's a lack of time. I don't know if it's a lack of education. I don't know if you've had a sinful past and you feel like you're not good enough for God to love you anymore. I don't know what your box is, but when we think outside the box, we waste all of our energy and all of our time thinking of all the ways that we would serve God if. We think of all of the things God could do through us if. If only I hadn't lost my virginity early in life, then God could really use me as an example of His grace. If only I hadn't gone through that painful divorce, then maybe I could step up and be used by God to make a difference in the lives of people around me. If only I didn't have to work 62 and a half hours a week to make sure that our budget evens out every month, then I'd have the time to really invest myself in things God probably wants me to do. If only I could break this habit, then I'd be the kind of person that God would want to use. We're thinking outside the box about what we would do if we could. Let me tell you this. I believe that the unstoppable power of God is strongest inside the box. When you start with what you have, yes, I've made mistakes. No, I'm not perfect. I'm a long ways away from perfect. I could point to 10 different areas in my life to prove that. Pride wasn't one of those ways. I have limitations. I'm not very good at some things. But there are some things that God has made me good at. There are some things that I can do. There are some ways that I can serve. There is something that I have to give. I'm not really sure what it looks like in action yet, but yeah, I do have something. So I want to challenge you today, like Peter and John, don't stop with what you don't have. Acts 3 verse 6, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. I might not have money, but I've got a hand, and I'll reach down with what I have, and I'll give you all I have. And I can tell you that there will be times when God's everything connects to my little bit, and it really becomes something. When Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," it wasn't just a wishful sentiment. It's a prayer Jesus taught us to pray with expectation, because that is exactly what God wants to see happen, and He wants to accomplish that through you. I'd like the worship team to come up. I'd like to sing another song with you before we close. I remember one time in Matthew 14, verse 13, Jesus had been ministering all day long. There was this big crowd, and they were hungry, and they were tired, and the disciples wanted to send the people away so they could get something to eat. And Jesus looked his 12 disciples square in the eyes and said, "The people don't need to go away. You give them something to eat." To which they responded with an out-of-the-box reply, "We've only got 5 loaves and 2 fish. What are we going to do with 5 loaves and 2 fish, Jesus? There are 5,000 men, women, and children here. What are we going to do with 5 loaves and 2 fish? It's just a little bit." And I love what Jesus said to the 12. I believe it's the same thing that he would say to me and he'd say to you. It's the same thing that Peter and John knew, and it made them able to be a connector to the current of the unlimited power of Christ. Jesus said, "Bring them to me. Bring them to me." The question isn't what you don't have or what you can't do. The question is, will you give Jesus what you do have so that he can do what only he can do? When you do what you can do, I believe that he'll do what only he can do. So as we close, I want to ask you to take a moment and think inside the box. What are your 5 loaves and 2 fish? What is it that you have already? Leave aside thoughts of when I have this or when I learn how to do that, then. No, what do you have right now? Maybe it's something that you think is just good enough for you, but it wouldn't be of use to anybody else. Wait till Jesus gets his hands on it. Maybe you're broken and you're burned out. You're really busy. You're coming up short this month. I'm not asking you right now to think beyond the possible. That's not what I'm asking you. I'm asking you to think inside your box. I'm asking you to look at your life and see what's already bouncing and rattling around in there with the busyness and the brokenness, the hurts and the regrets. We've been getting reports of intensified persecution going on in the East and in the Middle East. Muslim extremists have taken over another city in Iraq, and they've been beheading Christians on a mass scale. As of yesterday, 20 churches in India had been burned, with plans to burn 200 more by the end of the day today and execute 200 Christian missionaries. So Christians are hiding in the villages out there. And it grabs my heart. That's my family. That's my family suffering for Jesus. And I know God's so proud of them. I'm so proud of them. You know, we often hear people say, "When I get to heaven, I just want to hear Jesus say, 'Well done, my good and faithful servant.'" And you know what? I desperately want to hear that too. But I tell you what, when I get to heaven, I also want to be able to look my Iraqi sister and my Indian brother in the eye. Not necessarily because I sacrificed as much as they did. I don't know what's going to happen in my life. But because I was at least able to stand up and answer the same call that they did. The call to let my faith challenge my sense of comfort and security and safety. The call to follow Jesus the very best that I can within the environment that God has placed me. Because that's what they're doing right now, and they're dying for it. So how can I not do it when I might just be a little uncomfortable? The call to love and care for the hurting people around me, even when it's inconvenient. The call to see those that desperately need a touch from a living God and say, "Silver and gold I may not have right now, but here's my box. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, whatever you really need, in the name of Jesus, God, here's my faith and my obedience. It's all I got right now, but here's my faith and my obedience. I'm really uncomfortable, but here's my faith and my obedience. Let me know if you find anything useful in here. Come as you are. And let Jesus have your box. And if he wants to make something bigger out of it, that's his problem. If it's his responsibility. If he wants to use it in a subtle and a simple way, again, that's for him to decide. I can tell you this. You will never be in better hands than when you've handed Jesus your box. Let's pray. If you stand with me, I want to sing a song. Father, we're bringing our boxes to you today. And all the things that are broken and rattling around in there, God, we're handing it to you like you asked the disciples to bring you the 5 loaves and 2 fish. They didn't know what was going to happen. You just said, "Bring them to me." So today, Father, we say, "Here you go. I don't know what you're going to do with me, God. I don't know what all this looks like for for my friends, my brothers and sisters sitting around me, standing around me. God, I don't know what it's going to look like for them. I don't even know what it really is going to look like for me, but I know something's burning in my heart to give you my box and to let you do what you want to do with it so that I can follow Jesus and see people impacted with the power and presence of God. In Jesus' name.